And it's Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This past few weeks, we've been going through the pain barrier and doing what English people like doing the least, and talking about money. And this, maybe it wasn't as bad as you thought, or maybe you're relieved to think this is the last week we're going to do that for a while. And we've taken a big sort of overview, the big ideas and themes from the Bible about money. We've not said everything that could be said, but we've just got a flavour of some important areas about what the Bible says about money. And the first thing we looked at now a few weeks ago was about the goodness of money. Money is a good thing, but we went on to look at the dangers of money. And then we looked at wisdom, and a big idea, it's not the only idea, but a big thing about wisdom in the book of Proverbs was that of prudence with our money. And then last week we thought about our duties and our priorities with our money. And it was set out by relationships and responsibilities. And that's our relationship with the state, with our family, with our church. Now we're going to pick up on that idea and just push it a bit further this week. It's right to meet our responsibilities. So it is wrong to not pay your tax, even if you think the government is spending it in ridiculous ways. A Christian friend of mine is an absolute pacifist. So she thinks we should have no army or anything like that. She pays her taxes, even though she thinks that chunk of it is misspent. Because you're Christian, you pay your taxes to your family and so on, and to our local church. These things aren't a matter of indifference. And really, they are more than just gospel freedom. You are a part of a local church. You should contribute to it. And that includes finances. I remember someone at another church being very cross with someone else because he was one of these very sound people. Really, you are so dodgy compared to him. But he would take the moral high ground as to why he wouldn't give to the local church. And someone said, well, you sit here for 2 hours every week enjoying the heating. You're getting it for nothing. So just on that level of just paying for what you're responsible for, before we start talking about gospel issues that touch on it as well. And we thought about this issue that was a bit tricky. We just touched on it last week about how much. How much do you give to a church? And we saw it was a trickier question than it sounds, because it's easy with tax, isn't it? You just get a bill and you pay it. In fact, you don't even have the joy of paying it. It's out before it even came into your account. That's how quick they are at getting your tax. And you don't have a great deal of say in what you spend on that. So how about what you give to church and to other Christian groups? And this week we see it goes beyond just how much. And what we're going to be thinking about this morning is partnership and the two ideas that relate to each other very strongly, partnership and generosity. So the first thing we're going to look at is partnership. Now this is a very deep thing in the Bible that works out in very practical ways. The New Testament talks about the gospel growing, interestingly, rather than churches growing. And the way it puts it, and interestingly, Jesus' parables sort of reinforce this, is it sounds organic and dynamic. The gospel bears fruit, and the fruit is things like conversion and growth, and also the fruit of character in our lives, depending on the context. And because the gospel is growing, we are partners in a big and growing business with huge dividends. You know, when you buy shares, you become a partner with, you know, Apple, Mac, or whoever it is. That's what we do. We are partners, whether you like it or not, you are partners in this big and growing business. But you don't make any money from it. But you do get a payout. You see, if Christians are indwelt by the Spirit, they're therefore united to Christ. And that means we, the church, are Christ's body. That also means we're united to each other. Now, here's the really profound thing. We're united to each other, and you go, yeah, that's nice, isn't it? And you look around the room and think, yeah, what an interesting bunch we are. But here's the profound thing. It doesn't matter where you are or even when you are. We're united to all true believers. All Christians are united to each other across time and the world. We're united to Augustine and to some Christian in Papua New Guinea or that we're never likely to meet. There's a church I know where people take it very personally when anybody leaves. So they get a new job and they have to move or whatever. They marry and they've got to go to one person's church or the other and they leave. And one such leaver said to me, I just don't get it. They don't get it, that I was their sister long before they knew who I was. And I thought, well, she's understood that we were always united, just for this time I've been in this particular congregation. Now she's leaving. Everyone's going, oh, so we're not good enough. You were always my sister. I'm just going to be in a different part of the world now. Don't take it personally. It's not that I don't like you. So we are brothers and sisters here, but we're also brothers and sisters through history and around the world. And so it's nice when we get people from other countries and other parts of Britain here with us, because it just reminds us of what we are anyway. And that changes how we look at churches. So it's not like a different company or a different franchise. It's actually the same organic plant. And that means we work together, even internationally. And a good example of that is the bit I read a little while ago from Philippians 4. But there's more examples of that across the whole letter. And I'm just going to whiz through. I'm not even going to read all of these verses I'm putting up, but because there's so much of it. But Philippians 1, 3 to 7, which I will read that. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So he gives God thanks for them because he views them as God's work, and so God will grow this in them. And their partnership is put here in very general terms, but their partnership has been from the start. And as a result, they've got a very high place in Paul's affection. A bit later on in the same chapter, verses 29 to 30, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Now, it's interesting the way he puts it in verse 24. Belief is something that's granted to them, but so is suffering. Suffering is something that's been granted to them. And this suffering is shared with Christ and with Paul. We're in it together. As Christ suffered, so his body, the church, globally suffers. And quite often, quite literally, together. The next one is Philippians 2, 19 to 20. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. And it goes on through, actually, right the way through to verse 30. We're not going to read all of it, but it's talking about churches share an interesting resource, people. They share people. especially workers. So in verses 19 to 21, the bit I just read, he commends Timothy to him. He's very dear to Paul. He's been a great encouragement to him. In verse 21, he's very godly. Christ Jesus' interests come above his own. And then we're told in verse 23, I'm sending him to you. And then in verse 24, he says, I hope to come to you myself. Then verses 25 to 30 is about another great bloke, Epaphroditus. He was sent to Paul by the Philippians. He's made a huge difference to Paul. He's a self-sacrificial man. He's a risk taker. Literally, he nearly lost his life. And now Paul, with thanks, sends him back. And so that's a pattern for us. We send people. We do that through agencies and so on. But sometimes things more organically. Things like the relationship that Almira sort of tried to start with us. It's not happening very fast. But that sort of relationship with churches in other parts of the world or other parts of the country. Obviously, we've got Craig here with us this morning. He's been with us for a while. He's been training at Oak Hill with a view to go to other parts of the world to serve churches there. We've got relationships with Pomoja and others, and sometimes we get to meet them even. They come here and talk about their work, and we get to know them a little bit, but also by sending and receiving workers from across the world. And obviously we've been at the receiving end of that as well. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So even though separated by geography, it's encouraging, isn't it, that we make a stand, we do so together. That it feels very lonely at times to make a stand, but you know that others are too. Not just here, but around the world. And then we come to the bit that actually I read, chapter 4, 10 to 20. It's with great affection that there is great mutual affection between Paul and this church. And the giving of money seems actually just a natural extension of that. And Paul's confident that God is going to reward them for that. Now that helps us on the how much question, doesn't it? It's true that we do owe something. There is a sense of duty. We do have a duty to give to the local church and beyond. But rather than duty, a duty we meet, this shows a partnership we share. Rather than a duty we meet, it's a partnership we share. And that partnership applies locally. Here, there's a partnership here at CPC with each other, of course. And at the very least, it should be that way. So rather than a club membership or a business partnership or something where I pay for services, it's much more than that, isn't it? But it's more than just at CPC. It's a global thing. And it's everything in between global and this. And this partnership might be shown in many ways, but not least in finance. So just as business people put money into projects to see them grow, so we put money into gospel work to see it grow. And sometimes it's put into tough situations. And I remember that in when I was working in Tranmere, and we got some money from a church in Wimbledon, in London, they're not short of a bob or two. But before people get critical about them, when you see their annual expenses, they give away literally millions. They give away 55% of their income. And a large chunk of that is to poorer parts of England and the rest to poorer parts of the world. And as I was chatting to their mission, the man who chairs their home mission thing, he said, he got my letter and said to the minister, look, I've got this, or the minister said to him first, I think it was, that I know you've assigned all the money, but I know, Darren, and it's a tough situation, it's a poor area, could we squeeze out £1,000? And he said, well, I think we should make it three. And so he said that to the committee. They said, what good's three to him? Let's give him everything he needs this year and £10,000 a year after that. I went, great. And he said to me, and the thing about your situation is you may never get to a stage of being self-sustaining because it's a poor area. Or it may do, but it may take many years. We think of when Manuel was here and he shared about the growth of his church in Spain. It was very, very slow. So when we invest in gospel growth, it could be the sort of thing that a good businessman would never invest in because it can be very slow. You're not going to get interest on your return. But other times, the ground does seem more fertile. So we give to those things where the church might be in relative poverty, or it's relatively new and therefore small. So you go somewhere like Japan, everything's very expensive, but the church is quite young, needs investing in. Go to places like Sri Lanka, the church is growing very fast, but they have very little of their own resources, but the ground's quite fertile. And there's all kinds of combinations between those things I've mentioned. So CPC has these relationships with Living Waters, with Pomoja, with missionaries, and we enter into partnerships at different sort of levels. So that's partnership. The other issue related to it is generosity. Now this partnership we saw in Philippians is extended beyond the churches that just Paul knew. So when there was a famine in Judea, Christians around the known world helped. The partnership fostered generosity. So from 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's a few principles we get about generosity. So in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4, we see that Paul sets a pattern in Galatia to be repeated by the Corinthians. There's an amount that's collected on the first day of the week, which a lot of people have taken to be a connection with worship. So you get together, that's why we have a collection as part of our worship. Well, actually, we've got the box, the fabled box that's been mentioned for several weeks now, has now arrived and is at the back. So people can connect it with what they're doing here. It's to be proportional to income. It doesn't say what proportion, but it's proportional to income. And then it's taken to those who need it by Paul and some other trusted men. And in 2 Corinthians, it goes to lengths to show that all this giving is above board. So our giving and church accounts always have to be accountable and transparent. And then if you look at 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 15, and I'm going to read all of it to you. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to the one to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who has gathered much will not have too much, and he who gathered did not have too little. So looking at this, and also he goes on to talk about this more in chapter 9, actually both are very moving chapters and very very uncomfortable at the same time. It's about how grace moves our heart to give. We sang about grace, and grace moves us to do what's right and empowers us to do what's right. I remember a minister at the first church I ever went to, he gave some reflections about our heart and our love for God, and it made me feel very uncomfortable. He just said, your giving is proportional to your love for God, and that made me feel awful, because I don't think he was trying to make me feel guilty. But it was just at the time, I gave nothing. So what did that say about my love? Another time when we were on holiday in Scotland, we went to a church and they were doing a talk on giving. And everything he said, I think, was right. I mean, there was no great theological error in what he said. And Glad came out and said, "I can't think of anything wrong with his talk, but it just didn't seem right. And I don't know why." And I said, and I thought about it for a while, and I went, I think I've got it. It's grace. He spoke about the need for giving and the duty for giving, and that is, you know, it's basically it's good for you, like taking horrible medicine or something. But he never talked about the grace of giving. So that is, it requires God to work in our hearts first. But also afterwards, there's a joy and a grace we experience in giving after we've given. So there's grace before to get us to give and grace after we've done it. So giving is truly experimental Christianity. So look at the Macedonian example in verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They were poor, and their poverty welled up into rich generosity. They're poor, but they gave. But verse 9, there's a it's patterned on Jesus himself, who made himself poor, so others can be rich. And notice there's an incidental point, again, about proportionality. The rich give more, the poor give less. And also notice how God responds. Chapter 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are full of paradoxes. I don't like paradoxes. I suppose I did a degree in engineering. I like everything to add up and balance out at the end. But they're there in the Bible, and we should enjoy them and take them at face value. So we notice that they were poor, and like poor people, they beg. We're used to poor people begging. But they begged to give. Now imagine that as you walk down, if you go through London often, you're used to people, even sometimes in Chelmsford, people saying, "Please, sir, can you spend a few bob?" Imagine going past a beggar, and he's there in his rags, and he smells, and he's got his hat out, or whatever it is he puts the money in. "Please, sir, can I give you a few quid?" Give him a funny look, and you're wearing your nice clothes, and he's in his shabby clothes. "Can I give you a few quid?" That's what the Macedonians were like. We became rich through Jesus' poverty, and that's what they model it on. And God, it says in chapter 9, repays the generous giver. He wants us to be generous. He doesn't want us to give out of duty. He wants us to be cheerful givers. But what is it that God, in chapter 9, rewards the giver with? Well, it says, more riches. Now, this last one is the most profound, and for us, I guess, the most uncomfortable. You may be thinking, I must, as I leave the church building, check the notice. It did say Presbyterian, didn't it? It's not a prosperity gospel sort of church, is it? That's not what they do. The prosperity gospel is that if you give to me, God will make you rich. And the problem with the prosperity gospel is it's so nearly right, but so drastically wrong. The point here in 2 Corinthians is that God gives riches to the generous, but not to hoard their wealth, not to have a decadent lifestyle, but to give more away. Jesus said, "From whom much is given, much will be expected." And chapter 9 goes on to talk about Christ in heaven gives away his gifts so that we might continue that process of giving them away, which means we always gain more than we receive. And that must be the case, mustn't it? If we need God's grace to give, and I receive his grace as I give, then I can never outgive God, can I? I may run out of money eventually, but I've not outgiven God. And this comes up in the book of Proverbs. We didn't say everything that could be said about money in Proverbs, and we're still not. But on this theme, a few Proverbs for you. Oh, I've got a slide behind. There we go. Proverbs 11, 24 to 26. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing crowns him who is willing to sell. Proverbs 19:17. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Now remember what we said about Proverbs. Proverbs is wisdom, not law. They're not absolutes, they're generalizations. But generally, this is the case. Stingy people do not always do well out of their stinginess. Generous people are often blessed with the very thing they've blessed other people with. Now, it's not always the case. It's not always that we get more money as we give. There are many other blessings from giving. Remember, it's partnership. So seeing our business do well in this gospel business is a blessing. Or seeing the impact it's had on someone's life. If you invested in another church to have a youth worker and you see their youth work flourish, well, that's a blessing, isn't it? Or some other spiritual blessing that we didn't predict. But unavoidably, in Proverbs and in 2 Corinthians, sometimes that blessing is financial. So when we're grabbed by the idea of partnership, rooted in the idea of gospel and this organic growing thing, when we're captivated by the one who became poor for us so that we can become rich, the natural outworking is generosity. And like other graces, it needs to be worked at, like we do with reading the Bible or praying. It's not natural to any of us, but it's worth it. It's worth it for us, let alone what good it has to others. It might not make you rich, but you won't care because there are bigger fish to fry. And if it does, that's great as well because you've got more to give away. If we take these related ideas about partnership and generosity on our own, it changes our whole attitude, doesn't it? The whole way we view money and how we spend it. We'll actively look for opportunities for partnership and generosity here in our own congregation and beyond, whether through CPC, through our group mission partners, or other ways as well, to put your money to work. And prudence works out here, doesn't it, as well? Just like any other money, if you're going to put money into savings or into shares or something, you want to know a bit about where it goes. And so it is in gospel investment as well. You don't give if the gospel is false, and you don't give if they're not really having a proper go at it. I remember at our last church, I was asked to speak about partnership to other church leaders because of this things like the incident I talked about earlier of getting money from other churches to fund workers. So we were in a relatively poor area and we raised money for extra staff. And so, as you imagine, anyone in a UPA within a 100-mile radius wanted to hear how I did it. And one answer is you just pester people until they give in. But also, I started the talk by talking about the money that we gave away. So I talked about all our gospel partners that we had around the world and the money we gave them. But I talked about who we gave the money to, and our treasurer, who was there with me, said, if you want to get more money, start giving some away. People were quite cross with us, but what we said, and our treasurer said this as well, is the gospel economics is you lose what you cling to and you gain what you throw away. You lose what you cling to and you gain what you throw away. The more generous we were with the African church, the more the rich Cheshire and Wimbledon churches wanted to give to us. What the Philippians and Macedonians really got was this partnership is a great privilege. And it's a part of this very deep, profound unity we have in Christ. The need is almost irrelevant. It could be to educate persecuted Christians. It could be those who are shut out of the mainstream schools in Pakistan. It could be to pay for running water in southern Sudan. It could be some extension to the growing project that is Living Water. Or it could be towards employing a gospel worker in Tokyo. It could, where the cost of living is much higher than it is here. You get the idea. But underpinning this isn't more duty and rules, although they're there, but grace. I need grace to do this, and I experience grace as I do it. And in Malachi, God says, test me in this. So normally it says, don't put the Lord God to the test, but here he says, no, test me in this one. So go on then, test him. The only thing we're invited to test him on, and notice it's the only time as well that what we do is called a sacrifice. And the one awkward thing here on the how much is 2 Corinthians 9, 7 to 8. He says, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. I want to do a bit before that. Each man should give what he has decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So he says, how much do you give? Well, work it out. Pray about it. Think about it. Get a pen and paper. Do some sums if you need to. Work out your income, your mortgage. Right, where does the rest go? I want to make a sacrifice. I want to to test God on this. I want his grace to work in me. And it's interesting, isn't it? It says, work it out, not reluctantly, not because someone's told you to. God loves a cheerful giver. He's able to make all grace abound in you for all these things. You a bit nervous about that? I am. If I say to you all, just give what you think's right in your own heart, I'm petrified that our income at CPC would drop to zero. But actually, that's not how it works, is it? God's Spirit works in us to raise grace so that it actually would go the other way. So there's some things for you to then chew on. How do you view your giving? Is it pain or duty or partnership? Is it generous or is it minimal? How does it work here at CPC? Do you see yourself as a partner here or a consumer? Now, CPC as a congregation gives away about 15%. But even so, how do you fare beyond that, beyond what we're giving at CPC? Is there somewhere you have a gospel passion for, but you can't go, perhaps? Or perhaps you can. Perhaps you haven't thought imaginatively enough. Can you give instead? I had a man from another church ring me. He had a passion for Czech Republic for a number of reasons, and he heard that Craig was going to Oak Hill and asked if he could give some money for his third year. Unsolicited. Craig hadn't asked him for money. He'd met Craig for, I think, 5 minutes. And maybe Craig makes a big impact on people in 5 minutes, I don't know. But it was that he already knew about, he had a heart for the Czech Republic, went, what am I going to do for that? Oh, there's a bloke from Chelmsford going. I've got a friend of a friend who once went to Chelmsford, and that was enough of a connection for him. Who do we at CPC feel partnered to? Do you feel personally partnered to these people we sometimes mention in prayers or in the notice sheet? And it's funny how God puts the boot in, isn't it? He says, he doesn't just ask for money, but says that we should do it cheerfully. He does say give us money, but says no, that's not enough. I want your money cheerfully. Our money isn't enough. He always wants our hearts first, doesn't he? And although I did hear of a story once of someone who went to a friend of mine. He said he was very spiritually low, and my friend said to him, are you tithing? And he wasn't, and he said, well, do that and get back to me and then see how you feel. And it worked. I guess once you've invested in it, your heart's in it. But partnership also means being a receiver, and that's something we're not always so good at, are we? It might be help, it might be money, whatever it might be. And so I'm going to leave you thinking about those things, and whatever it is you're going to do about it, you can look around and pray and ask, what can I make meaningful gospel partnership with? Where can I be generous? And as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 9:7, decide in your own heart how much it is you should give. Well, let's pray. He scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Lord God, please help us to follow Jesus' example of being cheerful and generous in our giving, of what you've given us that we'll shower on others, that we'd be people who that you'd work in us to help us appreciate the deep partnership that we have with your people here in Chelmsford and around the world. And help us to invest ourselves, our energies and our prayers and our money in growing the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.